He's here. Praise the Lord. And I'm here. I'm not asleep in the corner, shivering in fear. We've done this before. It's coming back to us now. It's been a few years since we've had to do this, but like every other time, Lee's doing all the heavy lifting, so I'm just kind of there for support. You know, I'm an accessory to the crime, so. But we're doing good. Mama's doing good. I think she appreciated the excuse of the coronavirus to stay at home because she was not ready to take that baby out. If you don't know, he came a bit early, and because of that, his lungs weren't quite where they needed to be. And so she wanted to play it safe and keep him home anyway. But an excuse of a pandemic doesn't hurt, you know, to have a good reason to stay at home. But so we're excited, you know. And it's funny that that's happened in our lives this week because tonight we're going to talk about hope. We're in Romans 5, and it's just a very encouraging chapter, which is nice because if Paul would have kept up with what he was doing before, we'd all be just down and depressed, right? Because if you remember, he's talking about the fact that we're all sinners, we're all under God's wrath, there's none righteous, not a one. And so Paul is really shucking it there. He's kind of a hellfire and brimstone preacher in at least those first three chapters. He kind of softens up a little in chapter 4. But now, chapter 5, Pastor Chris would be so encouraged because he is taken after being an encouraging preacher, and he really gives us a lot to hope for, a lot to look forward to. And so we're going to talk about hope. I titled this A Hope Runs Through Him because you're going to find repeatedly in these few verses that we'll look at that there is hope, and that's great, but it has to be through Christ. And often and repeatedly, he's going to say, yes, there is this hope, there is this peace, there is this love, but it's all through Christ. If it's somewhere else, if it's outside of Christ, then it's not a true hope. It's not a real hope. And so he's going to talk about hope a lot. You know, as I said before, with Silas, our hope was to get him home, to be done with this hospital. They were all very nice. The food was decent. And all that was fine, but in my mind, I'm thinking the medical bills are creeping up, right, with every day we stay. That's how I think as a guy. My wife is just ready to get her little baby home, and we were just ready. Our hope was to get home. I remember when, if you think back to the story of Jacob and Rachel, he had a hope to be with his wife, Rachel. Remember, he kind of got duped into marrying the, let's say it, ugly wife, right? She wasn't very good for the eyes, is what the Bible says, which is a really nice way to put it. I really appreciate that he was kind to Leah, but so for 7 years, Jacob is living in hope of having his bride, this one that has smitten his heart. He wants to make her his own, and I was even thinking as I kind of thought on hope and what all that means, I was reminded of the story, and I think we watched this as a church, the story of Unbroken. Didn't we watch that? I think so. It's been so long, especially now with 4 kids. I'm lucky to get out of the bed and put clothes on the right end of me, right? But it's the story of Louis Zamperini. And Louis Zamperini was a World War II vet, and he ended up in the ocean having been shot down. And for 47 days, he was lying out there just in a flotation device, hoping against hope that someone would come and rescue him. And that hope was fulfilled finally on that 47th day when he was rescued. And so it runs the gamut with just a few days of my little newborn needing his lungs to be as they should be, to waiting on a bride as Jacob did, or especially when your life is on the line, right, with this guy, Louis Zamperini. So hope, it spans the gamut, and it's centered on even the smallest of things, but even to life and death. And so tonight I just want to look at what it looks like to have hope. And to do that, I wanted to look at 3 different points. And I'm trying to get a habit of telling you my points before because I never remember to afterwards. I get going and they may go on the screen. I don't know if they do. I don't know what's happening behind me typically. I barely know what's happening in front of me most days. But I'm going to look at 3 points. They are to bless that. We are too blessed up to be messed up. We're too blessed up to avoid getting messed up, and we're messed up, but he gives us the best stuff, okay? If you like that, is that okay? Okay. It reminds me, and this probably is a little after y'all's time for most of you in the room, but it reminds me of Black Jeopardy. Is anybody familiar with that skit? Okay, all right, I thought I'd try it. Google it tonight if you want. Tom Hanks is on there. It's hilarious. But these topics remind me of Black Jeopardy. Moving on. Let's get into the scripture. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We are blessed to be in a literate country. We are blessed to have the Bible in our language, and even to have it in multiple versions, Lord, so we can compare and contrast. We can look at what the different interpreters have said, what the editors have said. Lord, we are blessed and blessed and blessed to be able to look into your word and to understand it because your Holy Spirit speaks it to us. So tonight, I just ask that you would channel through me, that you would speak your word in such a way that it is understandable, that it is applicable, and that it pierces to the heart, Lord, dividing even soul and spirit, even joint and marrow. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice more than any other. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So, he gets into it. He's come off of those first four chapters like we talked about. And he says, "Therefore, based on what I have told you, we have been, one, justified by faith. We have, secondly, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "Through him we have obtained, thirdly, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And so Paul begins to unpack for us all the many blessings that are ours. When I tell you that we're too blessed up to be messed up, it's because of these just two simple verses. We are firstly justified by faith. So what does that mean? If you've been listening at all in the previous weeks, you know that to be justified is to be made right with God. It's a relational term. It talks about being in a right relationship with the one who has made you. And so when he says we are justified by faith, he says out of that comes the second blessing, which is peace with God. Now, if you looked at all in those previous chapters, he was telling us of a wrathful God, wasn't he? He was telling us of a God who is holy and righteous and pure and totally unlike you and I. And so because of that, there's this great divide between us and him. There's no good that we can do. He went on and on about how there is no good that we can do to earn his favor. And thankfully, there's no bad we can do to get rid of his favor. But what he tells us is that we can have peace with God. Now, when Paul was addressing what is a mostly Jewish crowd, remember this is a mixed church. They had come back together after some time of being away, and they're kind of figuring out how to get along again, okay? And so when he talks to mainly the Jews, he's reminding them that peace is not simply just the cessation of arms, okay? Peace isn't just, okay, we're all hunky-dory, we're not fighting, right? When I was growing up, peace in our house was we weren't brawling in the floor, right? Okay, that's kind of what it looked like for me and my brother. I have a brother who's 5 years younger than me, and my mom always told me, she said, "You're going to watch it because one day he's going to be bigger and badder than you, and he's going to get you." And I'm here to testify, and I hope he never listens to this sermon. Mama was right. He got me, and he got me good. There was a hospital visit involved. Let's just leave it at that. Yeah, okay. So we didn't do that anymore. We learned our lesson after that. But it's more than just that. It's more than just making peace with one another. It's an overflow of benefit. It's an overflow of blessing. For the Jew, when they spoke of peace, it was the kind of peace that just imbued itself in every part of their life. Peace was not just making things okay, it was making them glorious. It was making them fruitful. It was making them bountiful. So to have peace with God was not just that we're on good terms, but that we're on excellent terms, that things are wonderful, things are blessed, things are glorious, and I have peace with the one who has made me. So that is an incredible thought, that if everything what Paul told us before is true, that if the wrath of God is resting on us because we have suppressed the truth and we're living in unrighteousness and ungodliness, then the fact that because of Jesus, remember it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace, all is well. I mean, even as we face this coronavirus, right? I've never drunk a Corona, so I'm not going to have an issue with this. But for you all who have, you need to watch yourself. No, I'm just kidding. But in this world, when, I mean, peace is hard to find. It doesn't even have to be with a pandemic like this. It can just be, you know, aught with your employer or aught with your family. It can be unsure of whether you're going to be able to make ends meet. There's all kinds of things, all points of angst in our life that just leave us in unrest and weariness. But Paul is saying, look, if you can have peace with God, everything else falls into place. If you can be justified by faith, then everything else is going to be okay. And that's a great word for us to be reminded that it doesn't matter because we know Jesus is on the throne. We don't have to live in fear because we have peace with God. Verse 2, he says the same. He says, through him, through Jesus, not only have we gotten peace, not only have we been made just before him, we also have been given access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We, by the miracle of Christ's death and resurrection, have been given privileges enough to behold the God of the universe. We have been given access. We have been made privy to the innermost reaches of His holiness. We have been able to go into the Holy of Holies. Remember, He tore the curtain in two at the crucifixion because by that He was signifying that we can now enter in confidence, as Pastor Chris told us this morning, that we can go before the Lord God Almighty. We are justified, we have peace, and we have access. Guys, be encouraged. There is nothing that would separate you from the love of God. You can take those petitions we talked about this morning and lay them before the feet of Jesus because He cares. He has given you that access. You have that privilege. And I wonder sometimes that the church would be more the church if she would simply take hold of that truth. So oftentimes we live in fear that we can't give utterance to our faith. We can't share Jesus with our coworkers. We fear that we can't be in a right relationship with our spouse because it's just too much. That grievance between us is just too much. But He is telling us in this passage that we have been given access. If we would just take hold of that access that has been given to us, I'm telling you, we would blow the doors off this place. We would meet people where they are and bring them to where they need to be because Jesus has given us access. We have nothing to fear. We have everything to gain by simply following in obedience before Him. And so that's the third blessing. He's given us justification. He's given us peace, and He's given us access by faith into this grace. And so our response, what is it? We rejoice. He says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Other texts may say we boast in hope of the glory of God. If you remember before, He said, no, boasting is bad. Don't boast. You have nothing to boast in. But now He's turning the corner, and He's saying we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. And that thought kind of puzzled me. What does He mean by hoping in the glory of God? And all the commentators that I read, which was two, I'll be honest, I just read two, okay? But the two agreed at least. So I thought, well, two or three gathered, right? I'll be the third, and we're all in one voice here. But they said, you know, when you look at the hope of the glory of God, it's not so much God's glory, but it's the fact that you now can rejoice, you can boast in that hope because you are a part of that glory. You have been made accessible. You have been made at peace. You have been made just before God. And so if all of that is true, then you and I attain to a level that we otherwise would not attain to. We are given access to the glory of God. That's why he says in Philippians that we reign as co-heirs with Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places so that we are given that access. We are given that glory. We are brought up from where we are. And think about that. The psalmist oftentimes goes into it and says that we were brought up from the miry clay. You are dust, okay? I mean, you guys, you're good-looking dust. I'll give you that. But you're still dust. I'm dust. And so to dust we will return. But when we return to that dust, we will be given a glorified body. Amen? we will be given access that we have never seen before, and we will attain to the glory of God. We will be fit to be in His kingdom for all eternity. We will be able to be with Him. We will be made right. We will be made pure, and we will be made whole. That's good. That's good to know. And so we rejoice in that. We boast in that. And then He turns a corner. I told you that you're too blessed up to be messed up, right? That's some good stuff. That's good blessings to have. But then He turns the corner. Paul, I don't know what it is about Paul. He can't stay on good news for too long, right? He wants to turn the corner every time. So secondly, he's going to tell us we're too blessed up to avoid getting messed up, okay? So he's kind of saying a different thing, but it's a similar thing. I'll explain that in a minute. He says in verse 3, not only that, he's saying not a but, not a however, he's saying not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. Now, wait a minute. We boast in our sufferings? You know, when Lee was in labor, she wasn't boasting much. She was like, get that thing out of me, right? There wasn't any boasting happening. When I'm struggling with my personal issues, I don't boast in them. But Paul says that on top of all the blessings that I've enumerated here, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And we're going to see as it spills out that the reason we boast in our sufferings is because that is the means by which we have hope. You cannot have hope if you do not suffer. Now, I know that comes as bad news to a lot of you. We don't want to suffer. The whole reason many of us were not here this morning is because we don't want to suffer. We do everything we can to get away from suffering. But Paul says in verse 3 that if you're going to have hope, you're going to have to suffer. Look what he says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so there's a sequence there. He says, you're going to have sufferings. That's kind of the way of the world, right? We all suffer in different ways. And let's be honest, as Americans, most of you have a 401k. You're not starving. You're not begging for food on the corner. You're not having to harvest the grain and whatever it is they do, farmers do. I don't quite understand all that, but I know I get food because they put it in Kroger for me, right? So we're not having to suffer as much of the world suffers. You're part of the 1%. And still, you would admit that there is suffering in your life. You have faced suffering. You will face suffering. Perhaps even today, you're suffering. You're suffering through this sermon, right? If nothing else, we can agree on that. And so he says, look, there's going to be suffering, but rejoice in that suffering, because we know that suffering equals endurance. If you suffer, you will learn to endure. It's like when you work out. You can't just show up at the gym and think that, okay, I'm going to be stronger. You have to suffer. You have to sweat. You have to work that muscle. You have to build up the endurance. So if you suffer, then you will produce endurance. And you know what's going to happen with that endurance? That endurance is going to produce character. You ever met a guy who hasn't really been through much, who's kind of lived off the silver spoon? He hasn't really faced much adversity. Typically, they're not people of high character, are they? Paul says, if you're going to have character, if you're going to have integrity, if you're going to be a person that is worth knowing, then you will have to suffer. Pastor Chris, I love all the time he talks about how we have to lead from our weakness, to show people that we're just another person, that we struggled, that we've been in hard times, that we've faced adversity. You can't always say everything's good and golden, because no one can relate with that, because suffering is endemic to who we are. It's who we are. And so if you're going to suffer, trust that it will produce endurance, and that endurance in turn will produce character. And that character produces hope. So you see the sweet sequence? You cannot get to hope except to go through suffering. Because why would you hope? There's nothing to hope for. If you already have everything you want and everything you need, you don't have to suffer for anything, then there's no reason to hope. You've got it made. And that's why when the psalmist looks at those who are wealthy and who are well off and who don't seem to suffer at all, he says, how is that fair? And yet they find that they are the ones, in fact, who will suffer the most because they are outside of God. So when he tells us that it is through Jesus, it's both a positive and a negative. It's positive in that you are gaining access to all these blessings. But it's negative in that it keeps you from the wrath that is to come. And so he guides you through the bad, the good, the ugly, and the otherwise. And he does that with suffering. So when you suffer, beloved, trust that you can rejoice in that suffering. Because you know from this passage that things, good things, will be birthed out of your suffering. Out of your suffering will come endurance and character and hope. And we all want hope. Nobody wants suffering, but we all want hope. So if you're going to hope, you're going to have to suffer. Okay? So, verse 5, he says, that hope then does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. It's not just set on. It's not just there. It's not just an accessory to. It is poured into, lavished upon. It is overflowing with his love. When you suffer, the best way you can demonstrate that you are his child is to suffer with grace, to suffer with endurance, to suffer with character, to suffer with hope. I think of Hillary Moore, who for years has succumbed to cancer and cancer and cancer. She'd had highs, she's had lows, but guys, it's hard, and yet so much and so often her hope shines through. And you know people like that in your life who, for whatever they faced, however dastardly it may have seemed, the Helms I think of with Jada, who had a horrible accident, and yet they just spoke volumes as to their faith and how rooted they were in Christ because of their hope that they had in him. Because they knew that health and wealth and prosperity, they're not the end. They're simply the means. They simply point us to Jesus. And he is telling us that through the Holy Spirit, God's love has been poured into our hearts because it has been given to us. So, you're too blessed up to be messed up, and now you know you're too blessed up to avoid getting messed up. But thirdly, I'll show you this. We're messed up, but he gives us the best stuff. Okay? So as I said, Paul's going to turn a corner. He's not going to stay all sunshine and rainbows forever. And he's going to bring us back down to earth. And so he tells us in verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So you're going to notice three things that he refers to you as. He says in verse 6, while we were still weak. He says in verse 8, while we were still sinners. He says in verse 10, while we were enemies. It gets from good to worst to the awfulest. He says, while you were weak. He means by that you were incapable of being justified before God on your own. We got some holy rollers up in here, I know. We got some good folks, okay? Good, salt of the earth folks, okay? But we're never going to earn God's favor. I think we're all agreed on that. And so because of that, we are weak, we are infirm, we are incapable of doing enough or saying enough or giving enough to be made at peace with God, to have those things that he told us we were blessed with. We're never going to be justified enough on our own. We're never going to have peace enough on our own. We're not going to gain access to him on our own. So we were weak. Verse 8, he goes on and says, we were still sinners. We are sinners. We have to agree on that. In this day and age, nobody wants to talk about sin. We all want to justify it. We want to relativize it. We want to say that it's because of my upbringing. It's because of my parents. It's because I wasn't held as a child. It's because I fell as a child. It's because I hit my head as a child. We have all these excuses, right? But sin is sin is sin, and we are all guilty of it. And if that's true, then this is good news for us, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I don't want to ever get away from that elementary truth that here is a holy, righteous God, totally devoid of sin, perfect in every way, and He gives His life in exchange for my wretchedness. He takes my sin-saturated soul and He says, I'm going to put myself in its place. And I'm going to stand in your stead, and I'm going to give you that access that you so desperately long for. We all want to be accepted. We've talked about that in weeks before. We all want to be accepted to those around us and to the God that we know in our heart of hearts that we are answerable to. And so Jesus offers that. It's a miracle of grace that He gives us that. So He says we're weak. He says we're sinners. And then in verse 10, He says we were enemies. It's not just that you did a bad thing. It's not that you stole a cookie when mom wasn't looking. You are an enemy of God. Your sin is totally in opposition to all that He is. And if that is true, then we are in trouble. If we are enemies of God, I'm going to tell you, when you get in that battle, you will lose. You do not go against the God of the universe and come out a winner. Except you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the current that weaves in and out of these few verses. That in Jesus, all is well. In Jesus, you have these blessings that we talked about. In Jesus, it's going to be okay. So even while you were weak, at the right time, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. He chose such a time as this. And you ever wonder why Jesus decided to come when He came? It's for this reason. It was the right time. God had decided before even the earth was set on its foundation that He was going to send His Son at a perfect moment so that you and I would be made righteous. Though we were weak, we are now strong because Jesus died for the ungodly. And I think Paul makes an excellent point in verse 7. He says, you know, it's scarce that one would die for a righteous person. I asked Lee the other night, I said, would you die for anybody? I said, would you die for your Silas, our newborn? Well, sure, she said, I'd die for him. Would you die for Ethan? Yeah. Christine, oh yeah, she's my girl. I got to die for her. I'd die for her. Zachary, oh yes, of course. Me, I don't know, maybe. Let me talk to you about it in a minute. But think about that. Who would you be willing to die for? I mean, it's kind of like what you said this morning about having a key to someone's house. That's a very tight circle, if anyone's in it, as to who you're willing to die for. But Christ is willing to die, not for a righteous person, not perhaps for a good person, but for one who was His enemy. He died for you and I. We were His enemies. And while we were still sinners, He died. So, because of that, we have been made just before Him. And I love this argument. He says it in three times here, and He's going to keep it up in the remainder of this chapter. He says, look, here's the deal. You're a sinner. You have no rights, no privileges, no access to the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of His love for you, He is going to make you just. Look at verse 9. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So, if He has gone to the lengths of making you just before God, then how much more is He going to allow you to escape the wrath of God? So, as we sang tonight and even this morning that we have no fear, it is true. There is nothing to fear. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear man who can simply kill the body and that's it. He says, fear the one who can kill both body and soul. That's the Lord. And He says, you don't have to fear Him anymore. You don't have to live in cowering before Him. You can come with confidence. You are accepted. And so if he has made you just by his blood, how much more will you be saved from the wrath that is to come? So there's nothing to fear in this moment. The past doesn't need to be feared. And now you know your present doesn't need to be feared because he's got it all covered. And he goes on, he says in verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were his enemies, and yet he reconciled us to himself, by himself, through himself, so that we could gain access to him by the death of his son. So if that is true and you have been reconciled, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so if you ever wonder if you're accepted before the Lord, if you ever worry that he can't love you for what you just did or what you just thought or what you just said, come back to these truths and realize that he has set his affections on his son. He is his only beloved son. He is Jesus. And if he loves him, he loves you, because it is in Christ that you are made acceptable. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus is loved, and we know that he is, and he's been in eternal fellowship with God the Father, then we can have assurance that we too are loved by him. I was reminded as I was thinking through this passage of the story of Mara. Does anybody know who Mara is in the Bible? Okay. Very close, very close. She's not typically known by this name. This was a name she adopted when she was facing suffering. Okay, Naomi in the story of Ruth. Right, Mara means bitter, okay? So if you call anybody Mara, we know that you're not getting along with them very well, okay? But Naomi, of course, she lost her sons. She lost her husband. She was without hope. She saw no end to this. Even the girls that had been married to her sons, they stuck around for a while at least. But she said, even if I were to have children, I wouldn't be able to give you what you need. You wouldn't have husbands if I were to have children. So just go on about your days. And so one of the daughters-in-law did that. She left and she went out and did her own thing. But remember, Ruth said, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to serve your God. I'm going to live in your country. I'm going to follow the God that you serve, and I'm going to stay with you no matter what. And so because of that, of course, she was given to Boaz. And in Boaz, we see kind of a figure of Jesus himself, because he redeems Ruth. And he makes her he makes her accepted. He takes a woman that is from another country and brings her into the house of Israel. He makes her as one of the daughters of Israel. And because that happened, Naomi no longer was called bitter, because she found in Ruth a hope that she thought was done and there was no chance of it being recovered. And yet through that, we see that Ruth began to have children, give Naomi grandchildren. And even from that, we see that the line of David comes from that union between Boaz and Ruth. And of course, we know the hope that is over all hopes is Jesus. And he came through that same line of King David. And so Naomi could have just given up. And she had. She had faced so much suffering, she thought, I'm just giving up. I'm going to call it a day. I'm going to live out my days in misery. Don't talk to me. Don't come to my house. Don't visit me. Just leave me alone. I'm going to rot in my bitterness. And maybe tonight, some of you find yourself in a similar predicament. Maybe you've just given up hope. But I'm here to tell you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find hope. And if he can bring that beauty out of her abject sorrow, then I know he can bring beauty out of wherever you are today. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that our hope is not in what we do or in what we say or in what we're able to accomplish. Our hope is not in our position or our jobs or our money. Our hope is not in being accepted by our peers or even getting along with our spouse, Lord. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And Lord, we thank you that if you have been given, if you have given us access to God himself, if you have given us peace with him like we could have never gained on our own, how much more are we saved from all the ills that would come our way? And that is why, Lord, we can rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that out of them is birthed hope. Lord, help us to put our hope not in things or circumstances, but help us to put our hope in you. We say we do it. As a church, we hold to it in our minds, but how often our hearts put our hope in other things. Lord, today, help us to consecrate ourselves before you and put our hope solely in you. Help us to hope only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to put our hope in good health or good wealth or prosperity. Help us to find our hope in you alone. Help us, Lord, to do these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.